Proverbs we read, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you this day for your goodness to us. You have created all things to give you glory, and we gladly add our voices to the glad voices of your creation. Our Father, we are your children, birthed in Christ to faithfulness. We thank you that you give us children to be faithful to us and to our Lord Jesus. We especially thank you for daughters that speak of your beauty, joy, virtue, and fruitfulness. May we raise many daughters that speak to the beauty of your holiness. May their voices always add to the praise of your great name. We are glad that you have called us into your presence. Receive our praise, we pray, for we offer it in the name of your most obedient Son, Jesus Christ, and amen. There was a pleasant woman whose husband was heir to the king. She was living in a blessed land full of good things and wine on the lees. But the Lord made the sky brass for a time to see if the woman would remember that it was he that made the early and the latter rains. The woman quickly forgot. She had two vigorous boys, but she was growing bitter about the weather and named her boys Sick One and Failing One. It was cruel to call boys such names, but they fully lived up to her expectations. She decided to leave the good land because she heard that it was raining on the other side of the river. When she arrived there, she found that it was true, and she was happy for a time. But the husband, his own land, grew weary, took ill, and died. She consoled herself that her princely sons would grow to take their father's place. She had them take wives so that children could be raised up to her. But even though they were in the rainy land, these sickly boys could not produce an heir. They finally obeyed their mother's faith, fell deathly ill, and perished. At the right time, the rains began to fall in the land across the river from which she had come, and the bitter woman rose up to seek her bread in the land of her nativity. Her daughters-in-law had grown to love her and desired to return with her. The first daughter made loud protestations about her intentions to dwell with her mother, but on their way towards the river, she kept looking over her shoulder at her brother, who was standing on the high places near their mount of sacrifice. Finally, the mother gave her a quick blessing and bade her run home. The second daughter was a dear friend and refused to look back at her brother and father, who were also standing on the same mount. She willfully and steadfastly kept her gaze on the river or on the face of her bitter mother-in-law. The mother-in-law often looked at her to see if she was looking over her shoulder, but never caught her doing so. And so she found out who was the faithful daughter. Isaiah 3:16-17 says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You have made great promises to us and to our children. It is faithlessness for us to not believe you. It is shameful that many in your church raise faithless daughters who have turned from trusting you to seeking after the wisdom of this world. Our Father, many daughters in your church follow after the worldly god of wantonness, looking as if they were seeking to attract clients rather than husbands. This is a very great sin in your church, and we pray that you would cause Christian fathers to see this truth and restrain their daughters. We pray that you would bring repentance to daughters so that they would serve you in humility and purity, moderately and chastely. May our own daughters serve you with pure minds and bodies. Our Father, we are all prone to forget you in times of trial and barrenness. You bring such difficulties upon us to prove us and help us grow up to the reality that it is you who brings all true blessing. But we soon forget this. Shall we trust in those gods who are not gods, or shall we wait upon you, our Lord? Who will save us? Will it be the United Nations, the federal government, education, medication, nutrition, Wall Street, the American Empire, or politicians? No, none of these, for the Lord Christ is our Savior and Him alone. Father, we do confess trusting in any other Savior besides our Lord Jesus, and we now also confess any other personal sins for which we need Your forgiveness. We pray in the name and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Please stand to receive the assurance of the Lord. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Dear saints, the joy of confession, repentance, and forgiveness is set before you. The Lord has cleansed us so that we can appear in His presence without fear. You are His sons and daughters, and He is your most gracious Father. Be received into His presence, for your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So come boldly now into the most holy place, into heaven itself, and worship the Lord. And amen. Our sermon text is Ruth, chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the first one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit through whom we understand it. Father, we pray that Your Spirit now would give us understanding and willful obedience, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the first of four sermons on Ruth. We're slowing down a bit from the extremely fast pace that we have been setting and making it through the books of the Old Testament. But there is a lot here to tell, and I want to take a little more time in telling this story. And we can see so much of the story of God in this story of Ruth. Just as we have seen as we've unpacked the previous books in the Old Testament, God is telling the story of His covenant. He is telling the story of the antithesis of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the holy seed and the seed of the flesh, that are constantly at war with one another, and how He guides this whole course of history to His ends, which is to glorify Himself by extending His mercy to His people, and glorify Himself by extending to His enemies. And we continue to see this story develop in the book of Ruth. Furthermore, we see God in His work, as part of His work in raising up a godly people, He takes them through the stages of growing up, if you will, a maturing process where Israel learns that God has been faithful, and God is faithful, and therefore God will be faithful. And they have a hard time learning this lesson, and God has to continually remind them to look back at what He has done and to look at what He is currently doing so that they can trust Him for what He will do. And that's essentially faith. Trusting God for what He will do is what requires faith. It doesn't require faith to trust God for what He has done. And it doesn't really require faith to trust God for what He is doing now, although we operate in both of these arenas by His grace. But it does require faith to look to the future, to believe that God will continue to be faithful to His promises. This is a very interesting story. There are a considerable number of names in the story. And like most stories in the Old Testament, the names have a particular significance. In this one, they are even more significant because we have an understanding of the meaning of all of these names and how they advance the story and are central, really, to understanding it. When we take a Hebrew name and just sort of transliterate it into English, then we don't get the sense of what it would mean. We do this some in English if we name somebody Grace or Virtue or Charity. We have some sense that their name packs some meaning. But we don't get the same sort of understanding with Bob and Bill and Jim, or Judy and Jill, for that matter. But names in the Bible are packed with meaning, and they're purposefully given by the writer of the Bible for us to understand what is going on. So I want us to pay attention to several of these names as we go through this book, and I'll mention that more as we go on. There are many lessons to learn from this book. The primary lesson we learn is that God desires us to be faithful in the land of blessing. And He has made promises to us, and we must believe the promises. Believing the promises requires remembering that they are true. This means that you keep trusting when you can't see. We, like Elimelech, Naomi, are required to live by faith. And living by faith means that you cannot see with your eyes what God is doing. It doesn't mean that we can't see. We just can't see with our eyes. We are commanded, in fact, to see with faith. So it's not that we can't see it. We just don't see it with our eyes. We see it with our heart. We see it with our hope. We see it in the patterns that we live out every day. We see it in our worship as we come to worship God and understand what He is doing in our midst. We must know these things with our mind, with our worship. We must know them with our memories, that God is ever faithful. And if we refuse to forget, then it will be easier for us to be faithful to God. In fact, refusing to forget and choosing to remember is faithfulness. If all of our hope and trust is in God and in His promises, then how can we be anything but faithful? We will always be driven back to Him whenever we drift away or even when we transgress in a grievous way any of His commands. God desires that we remember that it is He that brings us to the land of blessing. But He doesn't bring us to the land of blessing to give us curses. He brings us to the land of blessing to give us blessings. But it is those who are faithful, it is those who are remember, who receive the blessings. Those who forget are driven into a barren land, there to receive the chastisement and sometimes the judgment of God. It came about in the days of the judges that there was a famine in the land. This book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. And we see the last story, the story of the concubine at the end of the book of Judges, of course, happened at the beginning of the book of Judges. And Ruth is somewhere near the beginning to the middle, perhaps, of Judges. Rahab, if you recall, was in Jericho. She's the one that hid the spies. She marries Salmon, who is Boaz's father and mother. And so when we get to the end of the story, or the middle of the story, and we come upon Boaz, he's the next generation after the entry of the conquest. And so he is, we're told that he's an older man. We don't know how old, and we don't know, so we don't know exactly the time frame here, but it's in the book of Judges. And we're told in the book of Judges that in several instances, as God brought judgment upon the land, there was a famine or there was a shortage of food, particularly in Gideon's time. There was a shortage of food as the enemies came and devastated the land and you know, salted their fields and this sort of thing, or stole their crops. And so it's likely that in that time frame is when this story occurs. And so in Joshua, they come out of the wilderness and they cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And this family dwelt in Bethlehem, Judah. Here's the first name that we get, Bethlehem. We think of it as just a city, and of course it is. But it's the house of bread, Bethlehem, Bayit, Lechem, house and bread, the house of bread. And we have it here attached to Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. Judah is the celebrated. The word means celebrated. So this is the celebrated house of bread. And in the celebrated house of bread, there's no bread. There's a famine. Because the people have been unfaithful, which is that recurring theme in the book of Judges, where the people turn away from the one true living God, the one who brought the bread from heaven and took them to this place of blessing, the celebrated house of bread in Bethlehem to provide this blessing of bread to them. And they've turned again and they've served foreign gods, which is their constant temptation to be influenced by the people around them and to serve their idols. And so God brings judgment upon them. He brings famine. He brings enemies. He drives them into the wilderness. They're subdued for 18 or 20 or 30 or 40 years until they cry out to the Lord, and then He brings deliverance to them. Now this man, Elimelech, who is, here's another interesting name, Eli Melech, Eli, God from El, God, or my God, Melech, God of the king, Melech is king. Or God is king. So here they are in the land of promise with this, where God is king, and they're driven back across the river to the place where God is not king. Well, of course, we know that God is king everywhere, right? But in Canaan, the peoples have been subdued under Yahweh, who is their king. And Israel has submitted to the kingship of Yahweh. But in the land of Moab, this is not true. Even though they've suffered defeats from this people of God, they continue to serve their foreign gods. And they cross back over the river. And if you recall, when Joshua came over, they took the stones from the river and they set up the memorial stones. And then they built an altar. And there was confusion over the altar. But they said, no, this is an altar to Yahweh, so that we're going to remember that we're faithful to Him on this side of the river too. And you can imagine Elimelech and Naomi going and their two sons across the river. And maybe they saw these altars to the one true God. But they're leaving the land of promise and they're going to the land of God's enemies. And so they cross back over to the other side, and they go to this place where God is not king. And we're told in verse 2 specifically, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. He's pointing out that there's something to the names here. Get this part of the story. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they come to the land, leaving the land where they're... the land where they were to be serving this God who provided the bread. But the people have forsaken them, forsaken God. And so God has forsaken them. This is the same picture in the story of the judges. He has made his land like the land of rest. So here they are in the land of plenty, the land of bread in Canaan. But they've forsaken God, the place where God promised to provide bread. And so what he does is he makes, because they've forsaken him, he makes their land like the forsaken land, the place where there is no bread. And he has made his land like that land of wrath. But he has poured out his mercy on the objects of wrath. So in the land where his wrath was supposed to be poured out, his rain and bread. And this is the same story that we see in multiple places in the Old Testament as well as in the New. God desires to make them jealous by a people that were not His people. And it works. Elimelech takes his family to Moab. But the goal is to bring them back to the land of promise when they get is to see. Naomi is pleasant. Her name means pleasant. And in the land of promise, she is Naomi. She is pleasant. But she's bitter. In the land of promise, she's becoming bitter. She's not seeing God's hand of blessing. And her sons are quite literally sick and failing. That's what their names mean. Mahlon and Chilion. Sick and failing or sick and dying. So she names her sons sick and dying while she's in the land of promise. It seems to be a cruel thing to name your children, give them such names. Maybe she did so because when she was pregnant, she was not doing well and she was sick with her first child. And then God delivered her. And it was a reminder to her that though you can be sick, you can grow up, you can be healed. And there's some conjecture here. But certainly the reason that they were named such is for us and for our purposes, so we can understand what God is doing in a place where there's a sick and dying people, he wants to bring life and health and healing. Matthew Henry says of this trial of Naomi's with these children in her time and then going away from the land of promise into the land of God's enemies should teach us something. He says, note, it is an evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God hath set us, and to be for leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it. It is folly to think of escaping that cross which, being laid in our way, we ought to take up. It is our wisdom to make the best of that which is, For it is seldom that changing our place is mending it. And we all know that. This is simply saying that wherever you go, you take yourself. So if you are discontent wherever you are, wherever you go, you'll still be there. And you're the discontent one. The discontentment is with you. And so you just set up shop in a new place. So Naomi and her husband and her two sons cross the river and go into the place that God, where God had conquered the enemies and where His curse lies, and brought them into the pleasant land. But they go back. And Elimelech, we're told, died there. So God is king, dies. The pleasant woman's husband dies. But she is comforted by the fact of her two sons. But remember, they are sick and dying too. So they take two women of Moab as wives. The first is Orpah, which means nape of the neck. And by figuratively speaking, or by implication, her name means stiff-necked. She's a stiff-necked one. And the other is Ruth. And Ruth means friend. Ruth is a friend, a faithful one, a faithful friend. But these are daughters of Moab. These are daughters of the enemies of God's people. They are not part of the covenanted people. They're Gentiles. So the sons do not provide her much comfort. And verse 5, we're told that sick and dying get sick and die. And she arose with her daughters, finally, after this situation. She's been there 10 years. Her husband, who is God is king, dies. Her children are sick and dying, and they die. The daughters don't provide any inheritance. And she's destitute. And finally, like Israel, who finally gets to this point of absolute desperation, they wake up and see that they want to go to the land where God is king. They want to serve the one true God. And Naomi finally does this, and she's beginning to see the light, but we see as she returns to the promised land that she still is struggling to believe. But it's God's intent to bring her back. It's God's intent to save her, if you will. So Naomi hears of God's faithfulness in the land of Moab. She hears of God's faithfulness back in the land of promise. So this is very ironic, where the story is almost mocking her and mocking the whole entire situation, that they were in a barren place in the land of promise, and they went out to a full place that was not the land of promise and became barren. And then they hear of God's goodness in the place where He promised to provide His goodness, and then they go back. It's very much like the prodigal son who goes out and squanders all the inheritance only to realize that he should have stayed with his father all along, because that's where the place of blessing was. God gave them bread, finally, in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And we all know, of course, that this is where the bread of life comes from. Jesus Christ Himself, the true manna. This is where the Messiah was to arise from, and He did. Naomi then goes through this sort of testing period of these two daughters and tells them that they ought to go back to their people and back to their gods, because she has nothing that she can offer them. She's old, and she can't offer them any sustenance, any help. She can't promise them any more sons, because she's beyond her childbearing years. And they kiss, and they cry, and they have a good sort of teary event here. But Naomi really doesn't want her daughters to leave her. She's testing their faithfulness to her. She's telling them, go back. I've got nothing to provide for you. And Orpah, we are told, kisses her, but Ruth claves to her. And even before that, when Orpah goes back, Naomi even pushes it farther. She says, you know, your sister-in-law has gone back. Now you go back because there's nothing here for you. And we see also just how easy it is sometimes to proclaim your loyalty, to proclaim the right thing, like Orpah did. Words are easy. Deeds are hard. And deeds require faith. Ruth had faith. Ruth had faith to see that God was going to provide, that Naomi's God was going to provide. In fact, Ruth has more faith than Naomi has. And this is very interesting considering Ruth is a Gentile. And God is providing a means of salvation for the Gentiles through Naomi, who's been unbelieving and has had her blessings taken away from her and is being restored to some degree. And then, with the interesting turn of events, God provides salvation to Naomi through Ruth, through this kinsman redeemer, which we shall see later on. Naomi is grieved for the trouble that she has brought upon her daughters-in-law. She sees that the Lord's chastisement is heavy upon her and that it has consequences greater than just to herself. She says in verse 13, "My daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." It's true. It's true that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. But why? Is it because God delights to bring sorrow, suffering, and pain? Or is it because Naomi had left the place of promise, the place of bread and celebrating, because she thought the gods of Moab better than Yahweh? Well, this is God giving us a wonderful picture of the nation of Israel and what they continually did in the land of Canaan under the judges. It is interesting in these stories how God intends to be faithful, even when His people are not. He is always in the process of redeeming His people and in being faithful to His promises. And by degrees, brings them to understand this same old story. Now, we have something interesting going on here, even in Orpah and Ruth. I believe it's a picture of the same story of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, if you will. And then as we get the development of the covenants, we have two covenants. We have Hagar and Sarah, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. We have Joseph against his brothers. We have Joshua, Caleb, and the other spies. Later on, we have Saul and David. And we have here Orpah and Ruth, the one who believes and the one who's faithful and the one who is not, coming from the house of Israel, brought near to it. And so they lift up their voices and they weep again in verse 14. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. And they've been kissing before, but now she kisses her. She takes her in a light embrace, the word intimates, and kisses her. But this is a kiss of goodbye. This is the kind of goodbye when you know you're leaving and you may not see somebody again, but you have to leave. You're not clinging, because if you cling too long, you might stay. And you don't want to stay. You want to go. And so she kisses her to go. But Ruth, the weeping had a different effect upon Ruth. The weeping gave Orpah the desire to say goodbye. And it gave Ruth the desire to cleave to Naomi and to never leave her. And the feminine aspect of this story is very feminine for the first part of it, until we get to Boaz and his great deeds. But the feminine aspect of this story is wonderful. God created them male and female, we are told. And our God is depicted to us as a father. Jesus is a man. But God shows us in these kinds of stories that He is tender and loving too, like a mother hen hovering over her chicks. Isn't this the story we get of Jesus looking at Jerusalem? He would love to have His people under His wings. And Jesus wept, and these women weep too, for the troubles that they have come upon him. And we see God's tenderness in all of this. So Ruth makes a pledge. Naomi encourages her again. Your sister-in-law has gone back, and so you need to go back too. And Ruth finally gets tired of Naomi's point here and says, don't ask me anymore. I'm staying. In fact, she does so with an oath. And she says, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And she pronounces a curse upon herself. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts us. This is almost like a wedding vow. This is till death do us part kind of language. Or if you think of blood brothers, when kids take, and the Indians used to take and cut themselves, and they'd make a pact, and they become blood of the same blood, and they'd make a pact that nothing but death can depart us. This is the kind of statement that Ruth is making to Naomi. I've become one with you, and we shall never be parted. Well, what is going on here? Well, several things. Ruth is, of course, this sort of picture of the Gentiles being brought in. But what are they brought into? Brought in and left sort of pagans. Ruth doesn't get to come into the Commonwealth of Israel and keep her gods. She's made this pledge to serve Yahweh, the one true God, the living and true God. She's being brought in, if you will, to the Commonwealth of Israel and being made partaker of this Commonwealth. In the New Testament, we have this language, Ephesians 2:11-19. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, talking to the Ephesians, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this is the work of Christ, to bring Jew and Gentile together. But we see this picture many times to us in the Old Testament, and here is another one with Ruth being brought in. Also, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, those who were far off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're not going to get into all of this today, but this is in fact exactly what happens with Ruth, as her Redeemer, Boaz, the Christ figure, brings her into the Commonwealth of Israel and makes her a fellow citizen and heir. In fact, heir to the royal line. And so Naomi leaves off provoking Ruth. Ruth commits to go with her, and the two of them head off towards Bethlehem. And when they get there, the entire city is moved, and they wonder, is this Naomi? She's so changed. She's old, and she seems sort of dried up and bitter. And she tells them particularly, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant One. Call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. She's now bitter. If you recall in the wilderness, the waters of Mara, the waters of bitterness, where the people were bitter and grumbled against God. And so she's now bitter. And her sojourn, their sojourn there was, it seems much like the sojourn of Joseph and Mary as they go to Bethlehem, lonely, poor, destitute, and nothing to offer the city. Yet from this couple, Joseph and Mary, of course, come the Messiah. From Ruth, this Messiah arises, the royal line of David. The people do not even recognize Naomi. She's so changed. And we don't know, really, in the text, we can't tell if these are words of derision or pity. Perhaps it is proud Naomi, quick to return to Moab, who is now being brought home, humbled. She was once a pleasant woman, but now she is bitter, for the hand of God is heavy upon her. She has even taken up a Gentile as her closest companion and friend. She has become the friend of God's enemies. But God has a wonderful way of making enemies friends. And she tells them, I went out full, but now I've come back empty. But we need to question her view of things, because her view of things is not right. Her perspective on the whole story is the wrong perspective. It's wrong in the beginning, where they're in a land of plenty, but they have to go somewhere else to try to seek God's blessings. Did she go out full? She was full on the outside. She had a husband and she had sons. Was she full of faith? Her faith was empty, like Israel. And so the Lord emptied her life to show her this. Israel had turned from serving the living God to serving idols. And she thought she was full in Bethlehem, but she was empty. And she thought she was empty in Moab, but she was full. She was being filled up. She was becoming full. For God was bringing about a desire for Him, for His land, for His bread. God had to teach Naomi that where His promises are, His blessings are. And if you sojourn where He has not made promises, then you will receive barrenness and unfruitfulness. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the harvest. It was not good for them, for Naomi, to go out of the promised land, but it was good for them to go out of Moab. God got Moab out of Naomi, and then Naomi out of Moab. In a strange way, Naomi is Ruth's salvation, but Ruth proves to be Naomi's salvation as well. So they come back to Bethlehem in the time of barley harvest, which was there, was early in the year, mid-May. And they come back, and the bread is plentiful, and there is a harvest going on. And they become partakers of the harvest, and much, much more. So, we see what God is doing as His promises are being made to Ruth and Naomi, Naomi and Ruth. And now, Ruth vowed this vow to go with Naomi wherever she went to partake of her. She didn't only promise to serve her gods. It was more than that. It was a promise to serve her gods and her people, and to be faithful and loyal to this woman, her mother-in-law, who had really nothing to offer her, nothing at all. And she said, wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And wherever you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Even after Naomi's death, Ruth was going to be faithful to things she had promised, because she was going to the land of promise. And she believed in the God of promise. And she takes the covenant upon herself and says that nothing can part me from this, from my resolution, because God is God. And may He look in my heart and see that I'm full of faith in Him. And if there's any slack way in me, may He bring His curses upon my head. She was a faithful covenant believer. She had become connected to the people of God. Vows to God and God's people require staying in the place of blessing. Staying in and trusting in Jesus Christ, if you will. Furthermore, we must stay in the celebrated house of bread, which is what? Christ's church. This is where God feeds us. And we should not expect to be fed anywhere except where God has declared His promises. God has declared His promises in Christ, in His church, in the fruitfulness of that wonderful marriage of Christ and His bride. Is all the fruitfulness that God promises us in this place of blessing. And if we stay in this place of blessing, where God has promised to bless us, then we'll receive His blessings. But if we wander off, if we wander away from the place of blessing, then we should expect what happens next: barrenness and sorrow and suffering outside of God's blessing. But we're thankful to God that He doesn't leave His own there. He's always faithful to His promises. And those who are His, those who wander away from His blessing, are always brought back to the place of blessing and are made to see with eyes of faith once again. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Naomi and how You brought her back from a barren land to the land of promise, and how Ruth was attached to her, and how Your blessings flowed each to the other. And I pray, Father, that You would make us to remember our Christ, and to stay in the blessed place, and to believe Your promises, and to eat the bread of life. We thank You for our Lord Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen.